Good morning. Welcome. If this is your first time here, welcome. I hope you feel welcomed. I just thought I had some people question me. You've been missing for 2 weeks. Yeah, I was away at a conference, and then my wife and I took a little vacation to visit family in Vancouver and Edmonton, and we're back. So that's where I was. No need to worry. I didn't evaporate. Just a few announcements. Next week is the first Sunday of the month, and that means we begin at 10 o'clock. We have the Lord's table at the end of the 11 o'clock meeting, and we have lunch afterwards. Second announcement is the class on faith and work. Today was the last session, so we're going to begin a new class next week. It will be entitled, long title, Knowing and Experiencing God in Suffering and Trials. Woo. Let me read that again. Knowing and Experiencing God in Suffering and Trials. And that class will be held in the corner room, assuming there's enough space. We'll start there and see what happens. I will be leading that class. Third announcement is, if you still have not yet picked up your tax donation receipts, they can be picked up afterwards. By grace, are you going to be outside or outside in the dining room? Okay, let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that we can be here this morning, gathered in your name to celebrate and to worship you. You are the victor. You are alive. Hallelujah. You have risen from the dead. And this morning we're here to worship you, to recognize you, and to rejoice in Christ our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time that we can remember you in such a way. Lord, be with us as we are in your word this morning. Speak to us, encourage us, enlighten us, and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, happy Easter.
Thank you.
This morning we're taking a little digression from our time in Exodus because this is a time of year that actually is most important to Christians and is unique to Christians. This morning, we are focusing on what? The death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, this is the most essential, most crucial item of our faith. Without Christ's death, and without Christ's resurrection, we should just go home and die. Yeah, because there's no hope. We're going to read some verses this morning in 1 Corinthians. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But maybe we should just turn the light off that row. It's irritating people. The flickers, yeah. Sorry, something's funny there. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone to our Christian faith. These two things go together. And this morning, we want to spend a little bit of time on this matter of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. We cannot be inclusive because to fully explain in full depth the matter of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ would take weeks. So we're just going to touch it this morning very briefly. The Apostle Paul began in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, let's read this together, okay? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's more verses following that, but this is the crux, and this is the stuff of first importance. First importance. And this became the essence of the message of the gospel. What is the main message of the gospel? The main message of the gospel is Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the essence of the gospel. Without this, there is no gospel. There is no good news. This is the good news. So, what does or what do the cross and resurrection, what is the message of the cross? What is the message of resurrection? And why are they so important to us as believers, as Christians? Why are they so important? Let's first of all look at this matter of the cross. The cross solved our deepest problem. We all have a problem, or had a problem, however you want to look at it. What is that problem? That problem is sin. Sin is our biggest problem. And sin is the source of all problems, especially in our relationships. In Exodus, when we covered the Ten Commandments, we talked about the Ten Commandments actually divided into two parts that cover the relationship between us and God and the relationship with one another. Sin damages our relationship with God, and sin damages our relationship with one another, vertically and horizontally. And we don't usually think of it this way, but sin not only damaged our relationship with God, even more than that, sin makes us enemies of God. Sin makes us an enemy of God. Not just a broken relationship. It's more than that. We're enemies of God. And as we are enemies of God, Romans tells us, the book of Romans tells us, we are all under God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We all like that God is love, that God loves. But God also hates. God hates sin. Yes, God hates sin, and God has wrath concerning sin. Why? Because sin breaks that relationship between us and God. Sin damages humanity, the very humanity that God created in his own image to express him and to represent him and to have dominion. That's why God has strong feeling about sin. I'm afraid God has a stronger feeling about sin than we do. We dismiss sin. We don't think it so bad. But before God, there's this matter of wrath. When Christ died on the cross, he died not just to redeem us, not just to purchase us, but Christ died on the cross to deal with this problem of sin and deal with this problem of us being enemies of God. And Christ's death was a death not the same as anybody else. Because actually, when Christ was on the cross, he was subject, he himself was subject to the wrath of God. So, let's look at a verse in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Doesn't say God's love, but God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. This morning, we don't usually do this, but this morning I would like to focus on this word propitiation. It's a word that's used a number of times in the New Testament, and it has some significance related to this matter of the wrath of God. That's why I want to focus on it. We talk about other aspects of God's salvation, God's love, but today I'd like to emphasize this matter of God's, of Christ being a propitiation. What does propitiation mean? There's another verse we have, 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Now we have combining love and righteousness together. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is not that simple, by the way. God loves. God hates. How is God's love and God's anger and wrath towards sin? How can that be reconciled? How can these things work together? So, how can it be? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does this propitiation mean? Propitiation means Christ. He became the propitiation, or sometimes it refers to the sacrifice of propitiation. The one to bear what should have been ours, but he took it himself. And when he became a propitiation, what did he do? The process of propitiation, which is part of his dying on the cross, our sin was placed on him. He took care of the problem of sin, and he took care of the problem of God's wrath regarding sin. He became the propitiation for us. So, what did that mean? It meant he put away or he erased sin. The sin that was damaging our relationship with God. The sin that offended God. The sin that, I use the word, God made God angry. Not only was this as a propitiation, what he also did is he removed that barrier of frustration in our fellowship with God, which was sin. And then thirdly, his being a propitiation pacified the wrath of God. Why? Because sin was judged. God could not overlook. Sin must be judged. And Christ on the cross bore the judgment of God. You may be aware, you may not be aware, Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 hours of his time on the cross, darkness covered the face of the earth. Why? Because at that time, Jesus was under the judgment of God. Some people have said, you know, John tells us, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. At that point in time, it was dark. Why? God had departed from his Son who bore the judgment of God for sin. God could not look. Therefore, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he was the sin bearer receiving the judgment of God's wrath on sin. Romans chapter 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We must receive Christ. He's patient. He's forbearing, but he still has wrath. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? We're saved from the wrath of God through Christ being our propitiation. Well, we have these two things, God's wrath, God's love. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, second half of the verse, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we live. Actually, Christ being our propitiation, sacrifice, is the ultimate expression of love. God loves, but God cannot overlook sin. And so Christ on the cross bore our sin on our behalf. That's why we receive him. That's why we worship him. But that's half the story. The other half is Christ's resurrection. We need to appreciate both deeply. So, this morning we're going to spend a bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is, and I would really encourage you to consider and read on your own this whole chapter. There's a lot here. We can't cover it all today. But this chapter really is a chapter on resurrection. Let's begin by reading these few verses, chapter 12, 15, starting with verse 12. Let me just give you a little background here. Paul is addressing the argument that there is no resurrection. Okay? So Paul is now arguing with those people who say, first of all, Christ didn't resurrect from the dead. Okay? And by the way, there's still people such like that today who say Christ didn't rise from the dead. Right? The Islam religion says, no, Christ actually didn't rise from the dead. He actually didn't die. Somebody died in his place. And so, da-da-da-da-da-da. So, the Muslims don't believe in Christ's resurrection. Okay? So, Paul is addressing this matter of resurrection here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He said, well, aren't we talking about Christ's resurrection? Just wait, he's getting to something else too. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We need not only Christ's cross, we also need Christ's resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. And you're sitting here this morning in vain. Hallelujah. You're not sitting in vain here this morning. Okay, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. I know it's kind of contorted English, right? But anyway, basically, Paul is saying, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then I'm telling you a lie. And my preaching is, I'm misrepresenting God. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Hitting the same point again. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Okay, that's for Paul's kind of first argument concerning resurrection. I'd like to say this. Resurrection is not a figure of speech. Resurrection is not a metaphor. What does resurrection mean? Resurrection means person dies, really dies, he is declared fully dead. Then he comes back to life physically. But somewhat different. Yet physical, but also spiritual. It's kind of hard to understand because we have never seen somebody who was resurrected. It's more than just coming back to life. It is to be resurrected with a physical, but a new kind of body. But it is a body. When Jesus resurrected, he said to his disciples, "Come, touch me. Put your finger in my hand where the nail was. Put your hand in my side." Plus he ate. He was physical. Yet he also appeared and disappeared. Go figure. It was not a mirage. It was not a dream. It was real. He was seen not only by his disciples, eventually he was seen by 500 people. Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. He resurrected with a body that could be touched, that could be handled. But it wasn't exactly like it was before death. And another characteristic of this resurrected body is it is imperishable. It will never perish again. It will never die again. It is a body that has overcome death, has defeated death. And it is a body, is a physical body with eternity in view. Okay, Christ's resurrection. Again, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This little verse shows us the death and the resurrection. He was delivered up to death for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. That means for us to be right with God. When God raised Christ from the dead, that was God saying, "I approve of Christ paying the debt of sin. I approve of God removing the wrath of God on all humanity. Therefore, you believe in Christ, you are justified. You're made right with God through Christ's resurrection. He was raised for our justification." So that's why when it comes to the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. No, he was raised. Therefore, we are right with God because sin has been judged, sin has been dealt with, the penalty has been paid, the sentence has been given, and the penalty has been paid. We're free. And we're also made right with one another. We're made right with God, and we're made right with one another, vertically and horizontally. The Bible also tells us from 1 Peter that he caused us. Do we have that verse? No. Okay, it's okay. I'll read it. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we, as believers, are born again. That means we have a new life within us. Not only are we born again, but in Romans chapter 6, in the part speaking about baptism, it says what? That through Christ's death, through our being united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, we are able to what? To not only have a new life, but to have a new walk, to have a new living. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we can have a new walk, a new life, a new living, a new way of living. Then, Paul in 1 Corinthians goes on to see something else. Starting in verse 20, chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. This is his coming to his end of his argument. Yes, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, referring to Adam, came death, by a man, referring to Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Okay, Paul is taking this matter of resurrection to another level or another point, and that's the point that I also want to mention this morning. And that is, Christ was raised from the dead, but his resurrection from the dead is this term called first fruits. Okay. How do you explain this? The best way, any of you have ever had a vegetable garden? Think of this. You have a vegetable garden. Let's say you grow tomatoes or something, some kind of vegetable. You know that for some reason, when you grow a vegetable garden and the stuff starts to grow and every day you go out there looking, and then someday, all of a sudden, one tomato is ripe and all the rest are still kind of green or they're not yet ripe, right? It's one. Just one. And you got to share that with somebody else because it's just one. That is the first fruit. But you know there's more coming later. Christ is the first fruit. The believers are the coming later. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also will be raised, resurrected. Christ has already experienced resurrection. After our death, and eventually we'll see it come later. Verse 23 says, let's look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. What does that mean? That means as believers, our hope is not to go to heaven. Our hope is in resurrection. Our hope is after we die and when Christ comes at his coming, we then will be raised together to be with the Lord for eternity with resurrected bodies. How about that? And where will we be? We will be on the new earth, not in heaven. There is no Bible verse that says when you die, you go to heaven. Now, if you want to go to heaven when you die, just remember you're not going to stay there. No, because heaven comes down to earth. The new heaven is joined to the new earth. Christ comes to the new earth. Everything is about the new earth, or you could say the new creation. It'll be a new earth, even better than the earth we enjoy today. Isn't it sunny today? We enjoy the sun. Hey, it'll be better than that. It'll be a new earth. No curse, no death. And I would say this, when we are resurrected, that is the ultimate defeat of death. When God created man, he never intended that we would die. That was not God's intention. God did not, before the fall of man, when God created humankind with our body, God's intention originally was that this body would never die. But sin came in. And with sin comes death. But the final defeat. So on one hand, when Christ rose from the dead, yes, he defeated death. But sorry to say, we still die. The ultimate defeat of death is our physical resurrection with a new resurrected body. Can you tell I'm kind of excited about this? Sorry, I've been studying this lately. It has kind of changed my thought. This body that we will have will never again experience death. Will never again experience sickness. It will be an imperishable body. Will not die. It will be immortal. We will be what? Just like Christ. We will not be Christ, but we will be just like him. You read the later part of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes into this whole matter. What is the resurrection body? What does it look like? And he tries to explain it. This is our hope. Our hope is our resurrection. Sometimes, unfortunately, I think that we consider our body kind of like IKEA furniture. Good for a little while, then it's throwaway. Especially if you move a lot, the more you move, the more the furniture kind of gets wobbly, and eventually all those joints, it's hopeless. Even glue won't keep it together. You put it on the edge of the curb for them to pick out and just throw away. Sometimes we think of our body like that, especially, unfortunately, maybe when we get older. I asked Dr. Pung this morning, gave me some more ibuprofen for my neck. And she said, yeah, it's just getting older. But God wants to raise us up. Don't despise your body. Yes, I know our body gives us troubles, but don't despise it. God's not going to throw away everything. He says, throw it all away. God cares. God cares for his creation to the point that he's going to renew it. A new earth, a new heaven. Revelation. I saw the new heaven. I saw the new earth. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God to the earth. God's eventual kingdom is related to the earth, not the sky, not the heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. God cares about the earth. God cares about you. God cares about your body. Because what? God wants to resurrect our body, give us a new body that will be never overcome by death, never overcome by sickness. This is our hope. Our hope is in our resurrection when the Lord comes. So, Christ's resurrection is the first fruit. We are the rest of the harvest at his coming. So why are we looking forward to his coming? We look forward to his coming when his kingdom is fully established on the new earth. And we will be there, resurrected bodies. Christ will be reigning. The kingdom of God will be there. We will see the kingdom of God in full, in every aspect. That is our hope. Our hope is not escape. Our hope is God's kingdom. On the new heaven, in the new heaven, and the new earth. We have a hope. We have a lot of hope. Because first of all, Christ on the cross as our propitiation took care of all the problems, especially the problem of God's wrath concerning sin. In his resurrection, we are justified, and he is the first fruit. He overcame death. We will follow him to overcome death in our resurrection. This is our hope. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you for your death. Your marvelous death, unlike any other death that a man has, human being has encountered. Your death solved all the problem of sin, of God's wrath, and yet it was a full expression of God's love to redeem us, to justify us. Lord, we also are so thankful that you not only died, but you also rose from the dead. God raised you, and you rose, defeating death as a testimony that God has justified us, that God has given us new life through new birth, and your resurrection has also given us a new way to live and to walk. We can walk in newness of life, even today, experiencing a little foretaste of resurrection. But even more, our hope is that we look forward to the day we are raised together with you, to dwell with you, to worship you in your kingdom that is coming on the new earth. Thank you, Lord. Grant us this hope as we go forward this week. In Jesus' name. Lord, be with you, give you grace this week, and much encouragement and hope. Amen. Don't forget, see grace for tax receipts.